There is that one part in that song that God studies the heart of every thought and desire of our lives. And that can either encourage us or that can cause us to tremble. There are times when life goes in a direction that seems to be easy, and we tend to take our eyes off the Lord. And I believe that that's where we are in our text in Joshua chapter 5 this morning. So if you'll turn there, Joshua chapter 5. I had Pastor Bryden read for us Psalm 110 because the theme of that psalm is very much similar to the theme of our text this morning at the end of Joshua 5. It's the Lord who sends his rod of strength. It's the Lord who sits on the throne. It's the Lord who allows victories in our lives. It's the Lord who puts the hurdles of life before us. It's the Lord who allows hurts and heartache. And it's a matter of our looking to the right person and seeking the right path and the right heart attitude that will bring either victory or will bring bitterness through those experiences. And God desires to allow the bitter experiences to bring about a sweet conclusion. And there may be loss along the way, but one thing will never be lost, and that is the Lord's presence and his power and his compassion for us. God is bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been wandering in a wilderness for 40 years, and perhaps you may feel like that's been your life this week, just wandering. Maybe not just wandering aimlessly, but seemingly going in circles, chasing the proverbial tail of life and never really seeming to catch up to it. God is in that. Maybe your week has been one of continuous battle, hot moments of temptation and testing. But God is in it. Just as God was in the burning bush before Moses, God's in your burning moment of life. It would seem to me that God would have planned for Joshua, now the new leader of the Israelites, to have just said, hey guys, go over into the promised land. I'll part the water of Jordan, which he did. You guys go over there, and now it's all a matter of just enjoying it. No battles included. Just go there and lounge for the rest of your lives. But he didn't. He said that there would be battles to face, battles to engage in, battles to prepare for. And the psalmist in that 110th psalm is speaking to the point of the power of the Lord. When the day seems dreary, the whole night's weary, I know my Savior cares. He doesn't just care as a bystander, he cares to be an engager. We're to engage him. We see that the Lord is at the right hand of kings. Even kings seem to oppose believers during the centuries, down through the centuries rather. So it seems to have been that the ones who should have brought protection and help were the ones that were oppressing and opposing. Where's the Lord in all of that? Lord, I thought you'd be there. It appears that you're not. What's wrong? Joshua's life is an example for us that not everything goes the way we planned it. Not everything goes the way we thought God wanted us to be going. But God is there. Okay, God, so what is it that I need to be learning? What is it about you that I need to be learning better? What is it about me that I need to know And perhaps here comes that word, surrender. Give it up. Put it away. There have been many battles in the history of our country, the United States of America. If you're not a person of American history, just bear with me for a while. But you have to concede to this point, no matter what happened in history, to be able to be where we're at this time in human history is nothing short of a miracle. Why are we here in the United States and not in Lebanon? Why are we here in Western Berks County and not near the West Bank of Israel, hearing the bombs going off in the Gaza Strip? Why are we able to freely come without any kind of questioning, without any kind of police stop asking us, why are we traveling past this particular line? It's the grace of God, the goodness of God, the blessing of God. But in these battles that our country has faced down through the decades, in order for those battles to have been fought, I'm going to state some of the obvious things here, there had to be at least two sides. Each of those sides had either leadership by a contingency or leadership by a single individual under the direction of either a colonel or a general or a major or a captain to carry out orders and to do it in such a way that would bring about the promise of victory or preservation. In 1903 to 1951, there's a man that is a well-known man. Any of you serve in the Army? Okay. But you all know him. General Douglas MacArthur. There's something profound about MacArthur. He was actually appointed to be the first fifth star general. That doesn't come just simply because you take up time and space and show some measure of aptitude. And he himself served along his father in the American occupation in Mexico in 1914. He helped lead the 42nd Rainbow Division in France during World War I. He was the commander of the Southwest Pacific in World War II. He oversaw the Allied occupation of Japan and led the UN forces in the Korean War. This man knew about battle. He knew conflict. He had tasted, he had seen it, he'd not just led it, he had been in it. This one man, though a controversial military figure, was recognized for his militaristic, pardon my uncooperative tongue there. He had the skills, the knowledge, and the determination to finish the job. He was a leader not just to lead into the battle, but a leader to lead through the battle and to the completion of that battle. In December 1944 is when he was pronounced that prestigious honor of being the first recipient and to be called a five-star general. This was the kind of commander you wanted teaching you because he had experienced it, he witnessed it, he was involved in it, he conducted it. Following the great crossing of the Jordan River, Joshua was esteemed. He was raised up. He was honored. Did he do the battle? No. He led the battle. He led the people across as a follower of God. Remember the priests taking the Ark of the Covenant on poles, putting their toes into the water and staying there and remained there until every person was across the Jordan on dry ground. But Joshua was the leader. Why was he a leader? Why would we call him a leader? Because he listened to the leader. He followed the leader. And that really is incumbent on us as dads, Christian fathers. We're to be the leaders, following the leader. That happens here at Maranatha and should happen in every church that professes to believe the Word of God. Every pastor is perceived to be the leader, but he's not the right leader if he's not seeking to follow the under-shepherd, or the great shepherd, rather. He's the under-shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Joshua is acting in that same mentality and in that same motivation. God, you're leading, I'm following, I will lead those who you want me to lead. Over a million, close to 2 million people, if those conservative estimates are at all accurate. The weary wanderers were now positioned on that promised land. They're now in Canaan. We're at the end of chapter 5. The manna has ceased. They're now eating of the food of the land. Every man last week had been circumcised. We concluded with the idea that that circumcision was a representation of their obedience, dedication, and consecration to the Lord. This was their opportunity to show that they were committed to following the Lord no matter what it took. I was speaking to someone this morning about this. Actually, there was a good question that came out of last Sunday is, what did the women do? What were they supposed to do in representation of following and being dedicated and being consecrated to the Lord? Well, in the patriarchal situation that God had raised up in Israel, they were to follow the patriarchs of their family. If they were married, they were to be following their husbands. They were committed to what he was committed to. And not just committed to him, but committed to the Lord. And if they were not married, they were to follow their fathers. Again, the patriarchal system, wherever our leaders go, that's where we want to go. And how does that look in the 21st century? It's a call to consecration, a call to dedication, a call to service, not serving the church, serving the Christ of the church. It's easy to get worn out. It's easy to grow weary in well-doing if all we're doing is getting busy and trying to look like we're serving something or someone. We do it for the Lord. And when the Lord's removed out of it, it's easy to grow weary. It's easy to get antsy. It's easy to get ornery. You get that? We get bothered. We get annoyed. We get bugged. We become critical. We get on each other's nerves. I don't know if you've ever been bitten by fire ants, but churches sometimes can turn into a pit of fire ants. You don't notice it at first, but you begin to notice it pretty quickly. I had an episode of being introduced to living in the South in the early 2000s. One day I rolled over in bed and had all these red blotches on me and couldn't figure out what had happened. And then all of a sudden, those little red blotches had these little white things at the top of them. And then all of a sudden, I began itching. And within an hour, I was in complete misery, head to toe. Literally, head to toe. Nothing missing. I was in agony. I wonder if God sees the church that way. A lot of movement, but a lot of biting. A lot of annoyance. No progress. No spiritual development. Little service rendered worthy of God's honor. This is a call for us to keep our guard up. This is a call for us to draw near to the Lord. Not to just speak the words of the Lord and to speak the expected terminology. We look at verse 13. And it came to pass. After the circumcision, after everybody's gotten over to the other side, while the men are healing, it came to pass. What seemed like the impossible has now been possible. And it came to pass. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. This was the first city he was going to lead the people when God said it was time, but he's not there yet. He's still sitting there in passing and thinking about, how did we get here? What a thrill it must have been for God to see his people follow his leader for them. It came to pass. It says that Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, as he's looking around, all of a sudden, wow, wait a second, where'd you come from? There's a man. Over against him, with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Joshua's already in the mindset of, we've got a battle to deal with. We have an adversary. We have an opponent. Joshua's ready to roll up his sleeves. He's ready to take the sword out of his sheath. He's ready to go to battle. But God hasn't called for the battle to be engaged in yet. Verse 14, and he said, nay, this man, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Well, this is pretty significant. This is pretty exciting stuff. Joshua's taking a little time to meditate on all that's happened. Meditating, thinking about the extravagant blessing that God brought to the children of Israel by parting the waters of the Jordan. Maybe sat there and thought for a while, even the crowd was dry. I remember that back at the Red Sea. Isn't it great that we serve a great God? Joshua must have been just caught up in worshiping and praising and giving his gratitude to the Lord. And in the midst of doing all of that, here comes this man. Where did he come from? Would have been one of those moments where you weren't here when I got here, were you? I didn't see you. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you here to help or are you an enemy? And he responds by saying, no, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face. Joshua knew what this phrase meant. God was visiting him. This is often a euphemism to describe a pre-incarnate, the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the Son of God. Because as the rest of it unfolds, we'll see why it is the Son of God. First of all, Joshua worships. Now, worship is not just a word, it is an action. It is also a posture, a position. He falls on his face. In worship, in humility, in submission. And says unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? At that moment, Joshua's not thinking, I've got some things to share with him. He says, I'm not in a position to share anything with him. I need to be in the position to hear what he has for me, what he has for us. I would suggest that that would be similar to the position that we need to hold as Christians when we pray. Not telling God what to do, but saying, God, what do you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe off thy foot. Now, here you are, you're getting ready to go to military class, you're going to learn how to do warfare, and the first thing the teacher says is take your shoes off. No question as to whether or not you've got the right kind of paper and notebook and all that stuff, take your shoes off. This is a unique classroom experience because of the one who's teaching the class. It has something to do with Joshua, but little in comparison to the person that we are being introduced here. We all need the captain in our lives. The question is he the captain of your faith? Is the captain of your faith the captain of the Word of God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Is the Savior of the Bible your Savior? Do you have a Savior? Have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? Have you believed on Him? Have you expressed your need? Have you identified that you're a sinner and are incapable of getting to God? God has sent His Son to come to you and me. That's grace. That's mercy. God sent the captain to Joshua. After figuring out what's going on here, Joshua goes kaplooey, down on his face. I am before the presence of the Divine One. I think that's interesting that when we teach our children how to pray, we often teach them to fold their hands and close their eyes and bow their head. At least that's how I was taught. That posture doesn't do anything for me. Now, yes, on the other side of parenting, that keeps their hands from fidgeting, that keeps their eyes from looking around and seeing what brother or sister is doing. Their head down reaffirms the fact that they're not going to be distracted by what's going on around them because we're about ready to talk to God. That's the posture that Joshua is in. Not necessarily hands folded, eyes closed, heads bowed, but he's in a proper posture and now in the right position for battle because he's about to hear from the Lord. That's a good thing for us to be in every day. In that posture, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Here I am. Work in my heart that if there be anything unbecoming of your name, I would be willing to cut it away. If there's anyone who's going to interfere with my honorable walk with thee, help me to kind of put some distance there because your word teaches me that evil communication corrupts good manners. That's not that I'm looking at them as the evil one, but those relationships can't be as close as they once were because it's not drawing me to a close walk with you. I have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. But I'm no longer sharing my heart's desire with them because their desire right now is not for the Lord. It's for themselves. It's for the world. That posture of Joshua, now in the promised land, ready to embark upon a battle that's going to take place in the city of Jericho. He's getting prepared God's way. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Take time in secret. Western society is a society for being busy. We ought to be busy, not busy bodies, but we ought to be busy workers. Because one day the night is coming and the night will no longer turn to day. And it begs the question, have we done our best for Jesus? Have we walked with the Lord? Have we trusted in Him? Are we daily trusting Him? Are we daily leaning on Him and His Word? God, I need You to give me an answer. And I will not move until You show me Your answer. Joshua needed to first carefully wait. He's ready to go. He's ready to go to battle. He's ready to roll up his sleeves and do what every leader, military leader does, and that is, let's get this thing mapped out. Let's get the leadership in place. Let's instruct them what they need to tell their companies to do, and then position them around and get ready to go and charge the place. But that's not God's plan all the time. We see that here. Why the wait? That could be responded with, why the hurry? Why are we in such a hurry? Why are we in a hurry to lose the blessing of past blessings in order to get to the next potential blessing and really not appreciate that one either? That's hard. It's hard for me. I don't like to wait. In fact, I think it's probably a bitter pill. I don't like to wait. Yes, your pastor can be impatient. Why would Joshua be impatient or have a tendency to be impatient? Because God's called him to lead, and he's ready to lead, and he is ready to embark upon what God has already said was going to take place. We need to go and conquer this land. And the sooner we conquer it, the sooner it's ours. Those are good qualities. But sometimes it's like trying to tame a stallion. Try to put reins on it, and it's just, you get bucked off. And if we're leading that way, bucking people off is not good. Whether it's in the business world or whether it's in the home or whether it's in church. God has done a great deed. He's done many great deeds for Israel. This is an opportunity for Joshua to think about all the things that he's been privileged to experience, the things that he's learned from his forefathers, and to recognize that this is just one other incident that God has brought his people through, and he's been able to experience it. Take a little time to have a praise session. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And really think about the greatness and the goodness of God. At the end of victories, God did this for me. He did this for our family. He did this for my husband. He did this for my wife. Children learning, God did this for mommy and daddy. God is real. He's not just on a bulletin board somewhere. He's not just a sketch on a whiteboard. He's real. He's a real, live, living, breathing, loving God. Joshua needed this. There's Joshua surveying the city, getting ready to make plans about the battle, and God sends a Christophany of privilege of seeing the Lord in his midst, who's going to lead the way, just like those priests were an image of God's leading as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant to the bank of the water of the Jordan. Now the Lord comes onto the scene. Carefully wait. Just a side note on this word behold here in verse 13. It indicates a change of perspective as the narrator is putting this together. The narrator's knowing, we believe that Joshua is the one writing this. He's the narrator here in this story. Joshua has limited perspective. He's got limited knowledge of what is about to come, what his surroundings are. And behold, something like this. He looked, and what do you know? A man is standing near him. That word behold is an interruptive word. We need interruption from our regular routine dull days. Now I know for those of you moms with small children, you don't hardly ever have a dull day. However, we all need those moments of behold. Reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus to the church of Laodicea in Romans chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, I will open unto him and sup with him and he with me. We can lose those sweet times of fellowship with the Lord if we're not having a behold moment. And we're just kind of driving through day by day and trying to get through another week. It's hard to have those behold moments where we're just calm for a moment, saying, Lord, return my thoughts and my heart back to you. Help me to take a moment to think about how you got me to where I am, whether it's sitting on my sofa or sitting at the kitchen table or sitting on the edge of my bed or sitting in my vehicle by myself, looking at the grandeur of the beauty of the area where God has put us, and just have a behold moment. Wow, isn't God incredibly good to me? I'm not perfect. He is. And he's given me a little taste today, because I took time to behold. God's done a great deed. And God's about ready to give him some details, but not yet. We see that he cautiously inquires, secondly, and when he asks about who he is, art thou for us at the end of verse 13 or for our adversaries? And this man says, I come as captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua, a military-minded man, was startled by this man's sudden presence. Begs the question, are we startled when we are confronted with perceived conflict? Are we suddenly surprised and go into a tailspin out of control when there's news that we weren't prepared for? Are we saying, okay, Lord, how's the captain of our faith going to lead me through this? How can the captain of my faith be seen through my life before those who are watching and listening to me? If Egypt represents the world, And Canaan represents heaven or new life in Christ. Then what was necessary for Joshua and the children of Israel to occupy the promised land is this: the same requirement of God's power and presence for them. We need that same presence and power of God in our lives. We need that in our relationships at home. We need that in our home, generally speaking. We need that as we work on the job. We need that as neighbors in our community. We need that as brothers and sisters in Christ here. We need the power of God working in our lives. Not the power of personality, not the power of programs, not the power of projects, the power of God himself. I'm sure if Joshua had enough time, he could have come up with a wonderful military approach. And it may have brought some victory, but it wouldn't have brought a complete victory, because God's way is the only way for complete victory. Complete victory over personal sin. Complete victory over those nagging sins. It seemed like we've had victory over them for a few months, and all of a sudden it comes back and slaps us upside down. I thought I had victory. It doesn't come without enjoining ourselves with God and his power. God, I need your power today. I need your help. I need your grace. The battles we face are not ours alone. Just as this battle represents, this isn't Joshua's battle, not just his, not just the children of Israel. God, being present in the person of the Son of God, is saying this battle is ours. We're in this together. Don't you appreciate that when somebody says, hey, listen, I know you're going through a tough time. You don't have to go through it by yourself. I'm here with you. And our human nature tends to push back on that. No, you have plenty of problems yourself. Well, that may be true, but that's not what the person's bringing up. He says, listen, I see you need somebody. I'm here with you. And even in our lives, when we have people who promise that, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't, we know that there's one who never leaves us. That's the Holy Spirit. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit who never leaves you. Is he as real as the power that he's promised you that you want real? Do we live like he's real? Do we take care of what the temple, our body, are we caring for that as if he is real? Do we walk out of our homes representing Christ, believing that he's real? Joshua was confronted by this one. He postured himself in a testimony of belief that he was God's representative. The commander of the Lord's army meets with the commander of Israel's army. Joshua is near Jericho, anticipating orders. And he's getting a lesson on the goodness and the nearness of God. Then we find in the end of verse 14 and 15 that Joshua is committed to obeying. What a valuable lesson. You know, our parents tried to teach us that from an early, early age. We in turn as parents and grandparents are teaching our children, grandchildren the same thing. Obedience, being committed to obeying. I know that's a song that they've been singing, obedience, in children's church and Sunday school. obeying is not just for elementary children. It's for grown adults. We need to continue to be committed to obeying our good, loving God. Obey Him. We trust Him for salvation, which to me seems like the biggest issue of life. Obedience should be easier to do because we've put all of our faith and dependence on the promise of Jesus to save us. Do we not believe that He knows how we should live? Do we not believe that He has a will for us? And by the way, the will of God doesn't have an age on it. There's always God's will for us to live in and to obey. And it comes by way of submission. Joshua falls on his face. There's a picture of humility and submission. That posture led to his worship. His act of worship was a response of his confidence that God was nearby and in control. And it really repeats our theme, one of our theme verses. Our theme verses for this year is Joshua 1, 7 through 9. And in verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Don't be dismayed. Worship the Lord who is with you, the one who leads you, the one who teaches you, the one who has the best plan for you. I've counseled some dear folks who've seen their children grow up and move out, and they look back at life with regret. I miss the will of God. And I'm quick to tell them, you've not missed the will of God. Today is a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it and show that gladness by latching the wagon back up and follow the Lord's word. Obedience is synonymous to the will of God. You cannot know the will of God if you're not committed to obeying God. It's the horses and the wagon being put together. And then he petitions. Joshua petitioned. The word for Lord here is not the divine name Yahweh, not capital L-O-R-D. But he demonstrates humility and reverence by this posture and calls out to the Lord, speaking of, "I'm your servant. I'm here to listen and follow you." I have a picture of George Washington in my study here at church. And one of the reasons why that picture hangs there is you have General George Washington kneeling in prayer in the snow by his horse. And he's not kneeling there because he dropped something. He's kneeling there praying to God for wisdom, to know how to lead, to know how to command, to know what to do next. You may have it written down on a piece of paper, but you look around and you go, it doesn't look like this way is the best way to do it. God, I need your help. We try to teach our young people that. I think the lesson would be far easier caught when we, as their leaders, lived it. Wherever God reveals himself is holy ground. We are here on holy ground. The Word of God is opened on our laps. The Word of God is being taught. Christian, you are holy ground. God's Spirit indwells you. He sealed you to the day where your full salvation will come to play. New body, man, am I looking forward to that. In the presence of God, to see my Savior, as old Fanny Crosby put it in words, face to face with Christ my Savior, as a blind woman looking to see for the first time, a face will be her blessed Redeemer. She's seen Him. She's with the Lord today. Wherever God chooses to meet you, Christian, is holy ground. We may call it decision time, we may call it action time, but it is holy time. God tugs on your heart when you're reading His Word, when you're going through your devotions, when you're reading through the one of the paths, Bible reading programs we have here. You are inviting yourself into holy time, holy ground time with God. It's not time just to fill the mind tank with information. It's not just time to get your feel good going. It's holy time. Time for God to tune us up. Time for God to fill us up. Time for God to strengthen our resolve. And no longer be charmed by the world's delight. No longer be charmed by our own goals and schedules. Here's my life. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, the song teaches us. Holy living, holy pursuit, living for Christ. Joshua was waiting by Jericho. Joshua looked and saw a man with a sword. Joshua's a man of action. You see these verbs in these texts. He went to the man. He didn't wait for the man to come to him. Joshua asked him. He's talking. He's engaging him. Whose side are you on? Then Joshua falls on his face. Joshua worships the Lord. Joshua asked the man, what do you want me to do? Some of us have a shorter window of lifespan than the rest. Regardless of how long the lifespan is seeming to be or how short it seems to be, it's still to be lived for our holy, loving, gracious God. It's easy to fall into the trap of looking behind and go, oh, if I had just done this in the past, and if I just done that. And while we do that, the next day goes by, the next year goes by, the next decade goes by. Before you know it, you're up the tubes in the machine, and they're ready to pronounce you dead. We're not to look back, whether it's good or bad. Here's my life. Here's your life today. And dear friends, today is all we know we have. And if this is your last day or my last day, do we want it to resemble the life of Joshua? Looking at our God as being real and powerful and loving and wanting to have us worship Him, serve Him, talk to others about Him? I believe so. Not just to fret, to be frantic, to twiddle our thumbs and wonder what's the next problem going to come by? When's the next doctor going to call? Get up, get going. But before you get up and get going, get down and worship and surrender and commit to loving Him better today. It's about love. What comes out of love? Yes, our expressions and exercises. But don't put the busy before the worship. Don't put the action ahead of the heart attitude of humble submission. I close with these words. Hear, O Lord, now here I wait and lift my eyes into thy face. Who art thou for us or them? The commander of God's grace. Here I fall now on my face, worship you in this selected place. Now speak to me and move my heart, lead as I endure this race. Commander of the Lord's army, grant me strength beyond degree. Here I bow in humility, I am here to honor thee. Jesus, master of my life, help me through the storms of strife. Every storm you have me face, then you will grant your amazing grace. So when I see you in the word, help me like Joshua to learn. Whate'er you call me to do, that your holiness within does burn. Dear great commander of my life, holy God, sustainer, guide, thou art the worthy, loyal one. May I never leave your side. Help me as I do commit, never wander in this worldly pit. Shame there is if I do stray. On thee I trust and to obey. Holy Savior, pilot me. Precious Commander, you are to me. Here I cast myself on thee, captain of my eternity. I believe that was Joshua's perspective. May that be ours. May we put it into action. And may we find our great God, a God who is our commander and our Savior. Father, look at our hearts today. Do we have a humble heart like Joshua? We've been confronted by your word and thus confronted by you. Your spirit has worked in each of us individually. So how should we position ourselves? Defensive? Counteroffensive? Or to do as Joshua? Put ourselves in a humble, surrendered attitude, saying, Dear God, I have fought you for too long. I surrender. I gave my life to you as a young person, and I've taken it back and have lived that way all my adult life. But you've encouraged me to put myself back down again. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to do that. Needs to confess that to you. I pray that you would help them to be that tender, to speak that to you. Father, maybe there are some here today who've found great comfort in the Bible being taught, good old hymns being sung, but they've never called upon your name. They've never sought you out as Savior. They've only acknowledged that you exist. And while those things are good, they're not enough. Your word repeatedly tells us and reminds us in the New Testament that we have to make an attitude adjustment and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, total dependence, that Jesus is your Son and He is the Savior and the only way for men to be saved. To be saved from the total ugliness of our sin and the horrible penalty that it requires. I pray, Father, that if there is one here today or even listening to us, I pray, Father, that you would convict them and impress upon them they need to ask Jesus to be their Savior. They need to confess that they're a sinner without help on their own. They need you. And the life that you are about to give to them is transformational. It's not just a decision that leaves us living the way we wish to live. It changes us. And that transformation comes by, again, exposing ourselves to your word. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us. Thank you for meeting with us today. And now, Lord, I pray that these dear friends would do business with you as you've been doing business with them. And may the outcome be that they walk with you and seek to follow you and serve you from this day forward. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you